After services and Bible study last week, a few of the guys stayed afterwards a little longer and discussed some deep things. The nature of time and space. We thought about eternity, and we thought about God's creation, that He created this time and space like this, as if it were a womb, and we're all in it. And the universe itself, and we are waiting to be born into this eternity. And we thought also about God's love and how we act sometimes and how we think and all the crazy things that go on in our brains, and we get depressed about it, how He loves us anyway. Nice deep things. And those are big topics to cover. But today I wanna begin meditating on a prayer by Moses, because I think he touches on all of those deep things. And when I say meditating together, let's then slow down as we read these verses and this prayer by Moses in Holy Scripture. Let's turn there. Let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Lord, You have been our dwelling place. What is a dwelling place? A home, a house. Sometimes we call it tabernacle. A home. When? In all generations. God has always been a home for us, even in the garden, right? He was there trying to protect us. And then when He expelled us from that garden, He was still there trying to protect us. And was there in front to try to teach Cain and Abel the right things. And He told Cain, why are you angry? And try to reach Him. Doesn't mean we ever listen or want to come back home. But even before the foundation of the world, He had us in mind. And we had a home in His heart. And to show that, let's go to, we can keep our finger here. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him. That's dwelling in Him. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. That was a big plan from the start. And we were already dwelling in His mind, in His heart. He had a big plan. We were there. So let's go back to where we were, Psalm 90. Let's go to the second verse there. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You are God. That's the ever-present. That's the omnipresent, the great I am. I am is present tense. He's always I am. From everlasting to everlasting. And He's always our ever-present home, right? From everlasting to everlasting. Now, it says, hey, look at what it says. It says, You turn man to destruction. Now, that sounds harsh. And, well, He expelled us from paradise. But He did it so we can learn the consequence of mixing that good with evil from that tree. But in the eternity of who is the ever-present I am, that expulsion, that punishment, is only a blink of an eye. We know that. Here in Moses' prayer, he acknowledges another thing. He not only says, You turn man to destruction, what else does he say? Return, O children of men. Return. That's God's power. That's God's power. He can turn you any which way, right? But right now, see, God said, go learn for yourself. If you're gonna do that, learn how destructive those ways are. But then He says also, come back home to life. Come back home to life. for God, that punishment, that's a day, that's a few night hours compared to his eternity. Look at what it says in verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past. Like a watch in the night. A watch in the night is just a few hours. But mankind's out here in punishment or learning for ourselves like this. Brethren, you carry them, this is the state of our life. You carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. In the morning, they're like a grass which grows. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. There's a poem that I read in college once, and I had, I think it was by Wordsworth, I had the lines, "Our birth is but a sleep and a forgetting." There was a verse in there. And, it's just, the life is like this, it's a vapor, right? And in that vapor, though, there's a lot of suffering and there's toil. And it says in verse 7, "We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified." Now, we've heard the proverb that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And yes, by his wrath, we're terrified. Well, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. And the beginning of wisdom for us started at the beginning of our time with him, where we lusted for that knowledge and we took from that tree, but then we quickly learned that we were wrong. And then we quickly feared our Father, and we hid in shame, and we shook at the possible consequence for our disobedience. Well, our Father warned us what would happen, but God's punishment essentially said, since you sought to be wise for yourself, to be your own gods through trusting yourself and that talking beast, see for yourself how destructive it is. And you can imagine the Father turning to the Word, who is with the Father, and one with the Father, always with the Father, and God, and saying, let's give it about a week. Let's give it a few days. And that's what this world is. About a week's time. Because 1,000 years for our Father is like a day. And sometimes a loving parent must let a child learn the hard way. But our Father loves us. And Satan only has power so much as God allows. And even Satan's deceit over us, God will use as a teaching moment. He's going to flip it on the devil. He's going to flip it on the devil. A few days to wake his children up. And let's continue in verse 8. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. And when you read that, you might imagine an angry God looking down. Instead, think more of an honorable, loving Father, but with a stern look. And our Father exposes, just by being himself, exposes our sin, just by being set against his marvelous light. But you know what's beautiful, brethren? That our Father not only sets our sins against his light, but our Father then set those same sins upon his Son and the light of his love. And he tells our brother after he's on that cross and he resurrects, he tells our brother, run out there and put a coat on them. Put a coat on them and bring them back here. That coat is a coat of righteousness. Again, in the light of his love. Now, we return then as sons and daughters of light. He's the Father of lights. We return to our home, to our inheritance, and that's a good father, is it not? Does Moses know all this? It's hard to tell. I think Moses did eventually know what we're talking about. Maybe not in his prayer yet, but God answered this prayer, did he not? I mean, it sounds in verse 9, he says, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath." All our days passed away in your wrath. And amazingly, the flip side of these words is that instead of our days passing away in wrath, our sins were passed over. Not our days, our sins were passed over. And the wrath was on God's Son instead. Right? There's poetry deep in this Bible if you slow down. Moses is calling it like he sees it, and God is telling it like it is to us in the future. And we've just traveled through time. And Moses wrote something, and we saw the answer already. Right? How beautiful is that? We see the answer in Christ, our dwelling place. We see the answer there in our home. It's all in the same sentence across time and space. It's a marvel. And we, yes, we do. We live our life in the wrath of God in a fallen world. And it's really though our wrath, is it not? Our anger from Cain, saying, him telling Cain, why are you angry? And the world being angry at each other. So much so that he's gonna have to step in and stop us from destroying ourselves at the end of time when our anger has bubbled up so much. And our so-called knowledge has showed us nothing but how to destroy ourselves with nuclear weapons. Then he has to step in. Now, in the words of Moses, Moses says we are consumed, and Moses says our days passed away. Those consumed and passed away, those are words that God said would happen. And you know why he said it would happen? Because he tells us the truth. A loving father tells you the truth. He warns you with truth. The devil lies, not your father. Right? And it says, Moses says, we finish our years like a sigh. You know, Moses saw the promised land only from a distance. And, but we know that his sigh will be a sigh of relief when he sees the real promised land, that kingdom of God for himself, and taste those times of refreshing, like we read from that sermonette, for himself. But again, Moses goes on. That's going to be our dwelling place, our eternal home. Let's go on. Verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength, they might be 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. You know what's interesting? That Moses is saying these things, and it sounds like they might have escaped Egypt. But the life in this world is still like living in Egypt. It's like Babylon. And we seemingly never reach that promised land of rest. So here's the ask of the prayer. Here's what he's asking for in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The ask is, God, teach your children to be wiser through their hearts. Because the heart is deceitful, first of all, we know that, and we need a new one. And Moses asked God to do this by being able to number our days. So in other words, appreciate the short time of our lives. And so far, he says that appreciation comes in brevity and harshness. And right now, the prayer that Moses is saying, it sounds kind of scary and depressing, doesn't it? In tone. But hidden in there, it's not really depressing. It's actually full of humility. He's actually speaking in humility, and he's driven by hope, especially from our vantage point in time, given what we know in the light of Christ. Moses, again, he may have not... Can we lower that the tone there? He may not have seen the promised land. Can you still hear me? He did see a vision of the promise. He saw Christ. How do we know that? Because he said one would come after him. That one, we need to listen to this time. We need to listen to this time. And that's good news from Abba Father, that we could come back home. He turns us back home. And it says in verse 13, now it starts to shift here. It starts to shift a little bit. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. Did Christ not come and have compassion? Will he not come again and have compassion? From our vantage point, we see the hope and the fulfillment of this hope. And he says, look at what Moses prays for next. He says in verse 14, O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and that we may be glad all our days. That's a big ask. Give us early mercy, compassion. Let us rejoice and be glad all our days. So in addition to having us consider how brief life is and make our heart's desire to use our time wisely, his own heart's desire in this prayer is for the kingdom of God, saying, Abba, Father, life here stinks without you. Come get us, please. He's asking God, whose days are like 1,000 years, end this punishment, or bring us home, or let us redeem this time in our short lives. Let us taste something good of that kingdom, and brethren for first fruits. First fruits means early fruits. Satisfy us early is what he prayed for. This prayer has been answered. This prayer has been answered. Brethren, we are privileged to live in a time beyond fear or the beginning of wisdom, but have moved into deeper depths of wisdom, into the end points of wisdom we can see. We can see mercy and we can see love of God through Christ, who is our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. See, God was smart. He said, go out there, learn for yourself. See how wise you are. You wanted that tree of knowledge? And now they're out here, and they think they're all that smart, don't they? So that we can learn how foolish we actually are without him. That's the wisdom of God. That through wisdom, we didn't know God. They didn't know him. This was our punishment. We wanted to be wise through that tree. When we can't see it, when it's in our face. As a matter of fact, we put a crown of thorns on top of wisdom. Now, to know the eternal I am, you have to go through the door. And that's Jesus Christ. It's not through our own wisdom. It says it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And we're going to see that we can also be saved, not just from death, from permanent death, but we can be saved from the foolishness of this world and the lack of wisdom in this world. And we can have compassion early, as Moses prayed for. It says in verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. See, the pagans thought they were smart. They knew how to please all the various gods. They knew who all the various gods were, but they didn't know anything. Right? We know that. The Jews claimed to know what God required, but they always doubted God and they always added to that. And all they were a little more than that, though. You have to do, tie your shoelace a certain way. It was all about our efforts, in other words. And it says here in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. It's simple. It's our Father's wisdom. And here's the simplicity of it. Instead of us dying on the tree that we ate from, that he said we would hang from, he did instead through his son. It's that simple. That simple. Christ crucified. To the Jews, this is a stumbling block, it says here. And to the Greeks, this is foolishness. How stupid is that? See, because it was seen traditionally as foolish to seek death. And that's weak. But that's actually what makes us strong in Christ. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to this world. We have to die. It says in verse 24, but to those who are called, meaning to those who he's going to have early compassion on, both Jews and Greeks, the whole world, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What you see as weak is much more stronger than anything man has ever dreamed of. And by dying, by giving up your life, Christ showed us that's the way, that's the power over death. Death has no power over us anymore. You want to know how he's, let's go to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 verse 14. God's a lot wiser than the devil. And you. And me. And this world. Inasmuch as the children, are we all there? Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, We all have partaken of flesh and blood. We're all children astray. He himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjects of bondage. See, that was wise. The Greeks thought this was stupid. But he knew what he was doing, didn't he? And he asked us, if you're going to be wise, you kind of have to do the same. Die to this world. Let the devil have your flesh if he wants that. Something better. Something better. See, wisdom is like the law. When seen through time, when seen through the eternal Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end of all things, Christ is Alpha and Omega. He gave the law, and then he reveals the fullness or the end of it. Some people say it's the end of the law. They don't know what it means. It means the fullness of it. In other words, the whole goal, the whole point of the law, which has always been holy, spiritual, righteous, good, and love. But at first, the law is scary, and it should be, because it condemns you and it judges you in the light of truth. And it says, compare yourself to this. And you stand and you look at yourself and it's light and it's fearful. And we run from it. But then we learn from it. And we start to appreciate it. And we start to understand why a loving Father provides it. And then you understand the depths of your Father's mercy. And you ultimately get to his love. And then you start to love all aspects of that law, right? Because you could be in the mercy and the love of your Father without the fear part about it. Because he forgives you. That's what it is. Same with wisdom. Fear is the beginning, Alpha, and it has its depths. And the mercy of Christ crucified. And wisdom, and we understand the wisdom of Christ crucified, and ultimately the goal is love. To be saved from ultimate death, but ultimately also from the foolishness of this present, right here, right now, evil age. Paul says that this type of understanding of what we're talking about right now is foolishness of this age of death and dying out there. But Moses, like Paul, prayed, as we all should, give us a heart of wisdom. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That's what Moses wanted. He wanted to rejoice and be glad. Not just tomorrow with a kingdom and a vision. And all our days. How about right now too? Can we do that? Can we have early compassion? And God says yes. And God says yes to us too. You can be glad all your days. You have to have wisdom though. You have to have wisdom. That's my point. God not only will save you from death, but might we even dare to enjoy this ride of life now? Dare we ask for that? Our early church brothers, not only to learn to count their days, they learned to count everything as joy, even trouble. They were thrown in jail. They were high-fiving each other. We're in jail. We're suffering for Christ. They're praying the hymns, and they're praying in jails, and that jail was rocking, and the doors were open, and they were saving people. Even the person who wanted to kill himself, I'm going to die for this one. These guys are out of jail. They said, no, we're about life. You come with us. They had a meal in his home. He was saved. That's what it's about. The joy of that, brother. Even in times of trouble. Let's go back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, I think we were at verse 15. Moses' prayer. Psalm 90, verse 15. Make us, because he knows, he said, you turn us this way, you turn us that way. He said, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. See, the Israelites had seen affliction for hundreds of years, right? And mankind in general has seen it for thousands. About 6 days, according to God. Right? Individuals, we see it for decades, 70, 80 years, if we're lucky, into toil and problems. But Moses asks, in verse 16, humbly, let your work appear. Let it manifest to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses longed again for that promised land. God gave him vision of Jesus, so he also knew the beautiful future kingdom of God. He also desired the kingdom's beauty right here, right now. He was tired of the toil, wanted to see the beauty of God's way made reality in his presence. And brethren, again, I'm repeating myself, but for a good purpose, the God of all time and space, the omnipresent I am, traversing time and space is no issue for him. God established the work of our hands, is what the prayer is, because otherwise it's vapor. You can lead a productive life and then the end it becomes dust. It's vapor. Only when your work and our work become his work and our hands become his hands, is this possible? Is this prayer possible? And that's only possible in the body of Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, his hands are your hands. In Moses' prayer, God was gracious enough to take us here on a journey through time. By the eternal word of scripture, the I am allows us to behold the plan of God unfold. Until the beauty of the Lord is not only upon us, it's upon this whole world in the future. And it's upon us right now. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools anymore, right? But as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, be careful now what you eat. Don't be fooled again by the God of this age, now that you know the ledge, so to speak. That's from a rap song back in the day. It's knowledge. Know the ledge. Truly desire from your heart and your mind to know wisely what your Father wants from you. From the perspective of the harsh truth, sometimes we got to know the harsh truth, and we know the law. But also from the perspective of mercy and love. And that takes clarity of mind, your reasoning, functioning mind, and the strength of your heart from where the seat of your desires are. That's why it says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It says this so that you don't escape the ugliness of the reality. When Moses, look, we get it, Moses was talking about it. But you can't escape the reality in a daze and being dazed and confused. And now that's what they want you to do. Here's marijuana is legal and everything is legal. Go get stoned your whole life and get away from the reality of what we're robbing you of. Right? Escape instead. Be saved by clarity and power of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And the God Spirit engenders both a sound mind and a new heart. A sound mind and a new heart. With sincerity, the Spirit of God will provide hope, love, genuine joy, even merriments. Even merriments. It says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm so grateful to live in an age and a time where I could actually download songs that I like, not a whole album because it's so much foolishness, and I can get only the songs that actually make biblical sense and the Christian kind of music that I like. I'm grateful for that time because you turn on the car radio, forget it, it's terrible, right? But God wants us to be happy and making melody in our hearts of the Lord. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're at the edge of bursting for joy, more than friendship, but fellowship in the Spirit with the comfort level of family. I'm comfortable speaking up here because I'm among family. I'm speaking to family. You know, sometimes that family and the familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we get more upset with our family members than with friends and stuff. Still family. And that's not God's wisdom. We have to be careful about that. We need to be truly thankful that God has answered Moses' prayer and give thanks for one another. How sad would it be if we weren't able to share with one another the joy inside us or these words that we're reading today? Sharing it with one another. And some, you know, when I see family squabbles among the brethren, it makes me sad, but I'm still thankful that at the very least we share the knowledge of God. Now we just gotta grow in His grace. That's wisdom. Christ is our wisdom, and growing in the knowledge, but also the grace, is growing in Christ, which is our dwelling place for all generations. That's how we started, our dwelling place for all generations. So verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, it says. Why is fear here again? I thought we moved past that. You'll always have something to fear so long as you take for granted what has been given to you. You've been forgiven your trespasses, all of them. How dare you not forgive? Then you better have something to fear. God's scolding and punishment on us has been lifted. We've been had compassion on early. We've escaped this foolish world. How dare you not do the same? And that is one of the biggest risks, actually, brethren, that we take with our salvation, is not to forgive. And sadly, you're also depriving yourself of the fullness of God's Spirit, a continuing song from the innermost of your being. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. This is very similar to love that never fails. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. Remember those living waters we talked about in the sermonette? Poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, at the appointed time of Passover, Christ died. For who? For the ungodly. For the ungodly. That's one of the things we were talking about. How great is God's love for us, for the ungodly? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, while we're still rebellious kids, Christ died for us. That's why not forgiving is so offensive to God. It's actually abominable to Him. And one of the unpardonable says, He says, if you don't forgive, I don't forgive. We got to be careful with that. You want to play with that, that's on you. Now notice something here. He says, we were ungodly weaklings, but God's love was stronger than that. Stronger than us. His wisdom was greater than ours. And He aligned us weaklings to His side, side by side, in righteousness. And I want you to pay close attention to these words that are coming up. The words are much more, at least in the New King James Version it is, much more. It says in verse 9, much more than demonstrating His love by death while we're still sinners. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. See, we're aligned to His righteousness. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We're going to experience a resurrection just like He did. So it's much more than just aligning ourselves now. Now it's we're going to overcome death itself. And then He says, not only that, but we also rejoice. That's the present tense. we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the I am, that's present tense. I am, that's our home right there, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Rejoice right now, because the past is washed away, the future is brighter than the sun, and the present tense should be a living song. We should be singing praises, dancing, loving each other. We're saved by his life in us, his strength, his power, his wisdom, his spirit in us, our dwelling place in eternity right now. That's the experience of the I am. When we say I am Christian, I am of Christ, that's what we are saying. A song of hope that will not disappoint in our hearts. You want to know how powerful that hope is? Read it for yourself, verse 18. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, not yours, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many were made sinners? We all fall short, don't we? That's many. By one man's disobedience, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And that's absolutely chock full of hope. Mankind stupidly followed the first Adam to their death. But God has a plan for his children in due time, about a week, about 6 days, for those children to follow the second Adam back home, back to life. It says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And we've said before in sermons, the law has glory. And that light exposes, and it is truthful, and it will hurt you. Man runs and hides and fears, but the law is not a bad thing, because we also learn to love it and appreciate it and respect it and keep it. But it says here, but where sin abounded, grace abounded. In my King James, I said to pay attention, much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Please meditate on this, brethren. Meditate on that. So that as sin reigned in death, the God of this age offered Christ all the world. Christ said to him, to Satan, get behind me. Partly that means you're the past. I am. I am. These have always had a place in my house. You see? I am eternal, is what he's saying. Get behind me. Get out of here. Your time is done. Your time is done. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternity, to eternal life, through Christ our Lord. Sin is everywhere we look. Sin is everywhere we look. It reigns, it rules. The God of this age helps man pour out sin in this world, but only for a short time, appointed by God, because the God of eternity, of time itself, will pour out his spirit on all flesh when they're resurrected, so that grace will rule much more than sin could ever pretend it would. The word of God says rejoice in this vision. And frankly, it says to have the time of your life. Have the time of your life in Christ. Redeem it. We started in Romans that says the spirit has already been poured out in us, in you. And it's not just a vision of the future. You and I know this vision early, as Moses prayed for. We know it first. We are first fruits. We know it firsthand. That's good news that we speak about here. That's a gospel we can partake in right now. We in the Church of God believe in the reality of a soon coming kingdom of God on earth. And that gospel truth has failed to be preached by most of the mainstream churches. That's a reality that's coming. Everything else is some vague notion about what's up in the clouds. We know the reality of what's coming. That's why we celebrate the Holy Day of Tabernacle. But we should also be reminded of what promotes his prayer for his work and his glory to be manifested and established in us. The king and his kingdom need to be manifested and lived in the dwelling place of Christ and the present tense of I am right here, right now. In the I am of Christ, we say I'm Christian. We're not just Christians with the knowledge of millennial future simply waiting, but we're citizens right now governed by the laws of that kingdom, being led by the spirit of that kingdom, rejoicing because we finally found rest in that kingdom right now, being at peace because the Prince of Peace is king in our hearts, and fearless because the kingdom of mercy and love is where we live, back with our Father. And let us pray that God establish the work of his hands through our hands, not just beyond today, but right now. Look at what we read about that Haiti church. They're getting a taste of that right now. We pray for that. Psalm 118 and verse 18. The Lord has chastened me severely. And you can get humbled quick. He has, but, this is Psalm 118, verse 18. He has not given me over to death. See, we're all going to experience death, but that's not our permanent state. That's not what God intends. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. You remember when we were expelled from the garden, not we personally, but the gates were blocked, right, by that flaming sword. Couldn't go back in there. And what does Jesus say? I am the door. I am the door. Knock, and it's going to be open. And we're saying, and he's saying here, open for us, please. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. You know what the word of God's name is? You know what Jesus means? Jesus means God saves. That's the word of God. You think the word of God is going to come back to him void, not accomplishing what he was set out to do? I will go through them. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Remember the established. Remember establish the work of our hands. They wanted to build something. The stone, but we build all day long and we get nowhere. We build skyscrapers to the sky, and how foolish are we? Look at what we read in the bulletin today. Those skyscrapers to the sky was lit pink in on the World Trade Center because they allowed abortion up to the due date. That's what we build. And that's why we rejected the chief cornerstone. All we know is toys, and we reject the chief cornerstone. Not us, not anymore. And this revelation is thanks to God. It says in verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. That's not just future tense. No matter what state we're in during our time in this fallen world, our cup should run over. Because we have been saved from foolishness. From the foolishness of our own mind sometimes. From the foolishness of our own heart sometimes. We have been saved from that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Right? From Christ for us. That's Christ. That's our dwelling place. And we bless his name for that. God is our Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with the cords to the altar. You know what? We're slaves to him. Bind us to him. Bind us to that temple always. That Holy Spirit with us. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. After all is said and done, we come to realize that our Father is a good Father. It's who He is. It's like the song says. And we're loved by Him. It's who we are. Right? That's how the song goes. We rejoice in His mercy towards His rebel children. And we should be walking through those gates back home to our Father. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 17. I'm almost finished. I like saying that. 1 John 4, verse 17. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. We're like Him in this world. He's not talking about tomorrow. He's not talking about beyond today. He's talking about in this world right now. We try to be like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. We're called out of this punishment right now. We're not in this punishing, ruling world right now. We are citizens of a better place. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He loved us first. Remember, He's been our home before we were even born. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. But he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him. This is a commandment of God. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's part of the two great commands. Love God with the fullness of your wise heart now, and love your neighbor as yourself. Ten commandments are embodied in that. Those are the two arms of reestablishing work, right? We're building. Those are the two arms. And the Ten Commandments are your fingers, right? Psalm 16. So we have a choice to make. We have a choice. I think even Charlie Hart today in his sermonette talked about a choice to drink. Did you? I don't know. I'm going to drink. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. See, we have a choice to make. The choice is the Lord over the world. The choice is our Father and coming back home over staying out here. It says in verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. God, when you know these things, God has woken you up. And you should be appreciative. You start to see, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. That's what happens with His Spirit. I have set the Lord always before me. Remember when He set us against His light and we were like all scared? I've set the Lord not always before me because He's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. There's no more shaking. There's no more fear. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And just in case you thought He was worried about His flesh, He says, you won't abandon my soul to Sheol. Because He's not just talking about the flesh. He's talking about His Spirit. He's not going to stay in the grave. But let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, that is the dwelling place, the dwelling in there of God in you, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is this our present reality? Is this true for us? You know, in the world, we're going to have tribulation. And Christ says, what does He say about it? He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Oh, be of good cheer. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. Isaiah 9 verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We're out here in this dark world. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, and that's what this is, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. What nation? The nation of Israel has been expanded in Christ to include the Gentile world. In other words, the whole world. And this is an answer to Moses' prayer. And increased its joy. Christ has increased the joy of Israel in this way to encompass everybody through him. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest. That speaks to God's plan. There's not only first fruits, but there's latter fruits. There's later fruits. God has a plan for the world. It speaks of the joy of a great harvest instead of the affliction. And the first fruits get a taste of that right now. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. We're going to be dividing up the spoils of this conquered earth by God's power and transforming it. For unto us, in verse 6, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it. That's what we're gonna, that's what we're establishing, right? That's what we're building here. A kingdom of God right here in our house, your house, my house, our house together here in this congregation, our house in Haiti, until we build all of this world over. We rebuild this whole world from a mustard seed. And that's the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, will perform this. Brethren, again, to a degree, very important degree, the zeal of the Lord has performed and should continue to perform this in us. As ambassadors of that government right here, right now, we should be wonderful counselors. We should be mighty in faith. We should be determined to do God's will, to be peacemakers. We've escaped the punishment and we are citizens of a kingdom of love and we dwell in the house of God forever. We dwell in the house of what I am. Romans 11 and verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. He's speaking to Gentiles here. For as you, speaking to the Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, and he's talking about the Jews. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they might obtain mercy. God's love and calling and is not forgotten by him, they're still going to have mercy on them. It says in verse 32, for God has committed them all, Jew and Gentile, the whole world, all of his children to disobedience. Remember what we read? Turn to destruction. You wanted that? Here, taste it. God has committed them all to disobedience. For what purpose? That he might have mercy on all. He also says, return, children of men. Right? That was in Moses' prayer. And he says here, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That statement right here is foolishness to many. And many even in the Christian world, because they want people to burn in hell. But God is a loving Father. And so when they don't understand God's plan and his holy days and what tabernacles and what last great day mean, they have no clue of who the Father is. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? In other words, who's going to give advice to God on who he saves and how he saves? If it were left to mainstream Christians, again, the whole world would be burning in hell, practically. In verse 35, well, who has first given to him that it shall be repaid him? Who does God owe? Nobody. But God is our Father. And our tough lesson that we're learning in this fallen world and dying is that it's over for us. We learned our lesson. Thanks be to him. Now he's calling us back home. And as our brother is preparing a dwelling place for us, is he not? That I am. And in the meantime, he's still dwelling in us. That's our brother. That's our Father. For of him, we came from him, the eternal dwelling place of him. We were in his heart. And through him, through this crazy world, he's still here. And to him are all things. Saying, so whom be the glory forever? We talked about giving God the glory before. That's why we should give him glory. It said, amen. Everything belongs to Christ, especially you, especially us. And we can feel Paul's excitement in these verses, and we should be ecstatic to almost be home. And let's live life like we know a beautiful secret. It's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's a beautiful secret. I want to end it by reading a psalm that we all know. We all know, and we could like sing it. We're going to read it like we're, like it's being sung in our hearts. Psalm 23. Keeping in mind everything we spoke about. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? He's not going to let that one get away. He's got 99. He doesn't want that one to get away. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, when you first read, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Hold on a second. Let's read look at those last three. He makes me, right? He created you with everything. Then you fell. He leads me. And then what does he do? He restores you. Look at those three lines right there. When we start that off. That's the good shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he is love. God is love. For his sake. So you don't get twisted about who he is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this fallen, punishing world, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The I am is with me. Ever present. Dwelling place from the get. Everlasting to everlasting, I am. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me now. No more fear there. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's great. They think they got you. And we're like, what? You don't even know eternity. You prepare a table. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Doesn't matter the condition. Surely. Well, take it to the bank. Spiritual man. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of God forever.